recently read an advertisement for a special issue of the Atlantic Monthly. The Atlantic. Let me see if this is... This was the cover of the December 2019 Atlantic Monthly. And if you can read it at the bottom there, the title is Talking About America, How to Stop a Civil War. Okay. And here's the advertisement. We don't believe that the conditions in the United States today resemble those of the 1850s America. But we worry that the ties that bind us are fraying at alarming speed. We are becoming contemptuous of each other in ways that are both dire and irreversible, wrote Editor-in-Chief Jeffrey Goldberg in an introduction to the Atlantic's December issue, How to Stop a Civil War. And then the advertisement says, the American experiment as we know it is not guaranteed to be eternal. The American experiment as we know it is not guaranteed to be eternal. In other words, the lamb-like beast of Revelation 13 will speak like a dragon and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Revelation 13:15. Now, of course, that's not what the advertisement says. That's not what the article says. But for prophecy to be fulfilled, something like what the article said is going to have to come to pass. Again, look at the title, How to Stop a Civil War. It's not as if, well, maybe one day there's going to be a civil war or something. It's almost saying, yes, there's going to be a civil war, so how do we stop it? Now, I'm 64 years old, and I can remember the rancor, the division of the Vietnam War. Maybe some of you remember every other day, the Weathermen, as they were called, this radical student group, a branch of the SDS, Students for a Democratic Society, they were bombing. Probably every other day they were blowing up something in this country opposed to the war. And I grew up, I remember, in 1972, they had both the Democratic and the Republican conventions in Miami Beach, where I grew up. And I got tear gassed at both the conventions in anti-war protests. I wasn't even protesting. I just went down there to watch it and so forth. Okay, yet even at the height of the war, anti-war fervor, I think probably the crescendo, the incandescence after the Kent State shooting, for those who are old enough to remember, I never heard anyone ever talk about a civil war. But now, and again, the background to all of this was the Vietnam War. It was what was going on. That was the caused all the hoopla. But now one of the nation's oldest and most respected magazines puts out an issue titled How to Stop a Civil War, as if expecting one unless we find some way to stop it. Now, what's fueling the madness that's taken over the country? Well, no doubt, to a certain degree, social media plays a role. I mean, I remember that unless you were a famous journalist, you were a TV news anchor, you know, or you were some politician, then you barely got your voice heard. Today, anybody with a cell phone, an iPad, a laptop, can make their voice heard. To we are bombarded with voices from every angle, and sometimes they can infuriate us. Left, right, liberal, conservative, Republican, Democratic, it doesn't matter. Whether you think Donald Trump is all but the Antichrist or all but the second coming of Christ, it doesn't matter. The ties that bind us, Warren Goldberg, are fraying in ways that I don't think this country, even counting the first American Civil War, has ever experienced. You know, I used to love talking politics. And it didn't matter if I was around my left-wing friends, I'd push their buttons. If I was around my right-wing friends, I'd push their buttons and so on. And yet I never lost a friendship over taxes, gun control, abortion, whatever. And now something happened in America. People will hate you. They'll spit on you. They'll unfriend you over disagreement over who should use what bathroom. Okay? To bring up politics with people in this day and age, it isn't playing with dynamite anymore. It's like you're playing with uranium-238. And though, yes, things were pretty intense, at least among some people in regard to the Vietnam War. I mean, I remember the weathermen, the bombings that were going on. It seemed once the war ended, I can still remember, once the war ended, the toxicity just seemed to have vanished and everyone went back to their lives. And see, I don't think that future is going to be like that in this country. Doesn't matter who wins the presidency. Doesn't matter anymore. I think, you know, we've reached a turning point. It's what this ad in the advertisement said, the divide is possibly irreversible. I mean, again, to anybody here ever remember them ever talking in this country about our nation facing a civil war? I never remember hearing it. And again, now one of the leading magazines all but expects one. Now, in one sense, none of this should be utterly surprising to us. I mean, as Adventists, we have kind of an inside scoop on things. We have our understanding of prophecy. And I remember about 2 months ago, Donovan, you kind of preached sort of what I was going to preach on. I'm not going to repeat it, but we've talked about that. Donovan brought that up in his sermon. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to review a little bit about our understanding of last day events, America in prophecy. But what I want to do is I want to do it from a personal perspective. That is, I want to talk about how I was first introduced to this message over 40 years ago and what the political situation and things were like then and where we are now. Because I do think my experience can be a bit instructive. Now, I had a born-again experience. I was born again in the fall of 1979. Now, up to that point, I knew almost nothing about the Bible. Nothing. And the little bit I knew was wrong. Okay? I had read a Hal Lindsey book. I had read a Hal Lindsey book, and pretty much anything I knew about the Bible came from Hal Lindsey's material, and nothing he wrote pretty much has turned out right. But with that little bit of a background, I had a new birth experience, and I met some Christians in a health food store in Gainesville, Florida. And they turned out to be Seventh-day Adventists. It wouldn't have mattered to me if they told me I knew nothing about them at all. And I remember, and for some reason, I don't even remember why, I asked them a question. I said, is America in prophecy? And, you know, can you show me America in the Bible? Amazing if you think about it. Of all the people I can, and why, I to this day, I do not remember what it was that spurred me on to ask them about American prophecy. Well, man, what a perfect question to ask to get a foundation of biblical prophecy and apocalyptic, if you know that word, end time prophecy. Well, the first thing they did is, I'll never forget my first Bible study. I had just been born again. I was a converted soul, but I knew nothing. And they took me through Daniel 2, and I went through Daniel 2, and I was blown away. I'll never forget when they came to the feet and the toes. In Daniel 2, mingle themselves with the seed of men, not cleave one to another. I had lived in Europe. I lived over there, and it was like, wow. I still remember I was in that health, and I looked at them, and I burst into tears. I said, man, it's all true. It's all true. I mean, I had rational, logical evidence right at that moment about the inspiration of the Bible. And I'm telling you, folks, 40 years later, Daniel 2 still gives me as rock solid rational evidence for my faith. It's as solid, it's as immovable as the history of the world, and as immovable as the earth, and unchangeable as the history of the world itself. So we go from Daniel 2, and then, of course, they take me to Daniel 7, and the same sequence of nations. But you got the you've got the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the fourth beast with the little horn power coming out, the medieval papacy. And again, as a Jew who had always been bitter against Christianity, for all the things that these wonderful Christians have done, it was amazing to me and eye-opening to me to see a whole aspect of a church, of Christianity, depicted in Scripture in the way it was depicted in. Man, was it eye-opening to me, and did it help give me a perspective on things that I really, really needed. Okay. And then we went from there to Revelation 13, 11 and 12. And then I stood, which reads, and then I stood on the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were the feet of a bear, his bear the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, his great authority. I can't get into all the details of this now, but the same symbols from Daniel 7, a lion, a leopard, a bear, reappear in a blasphemous power that, besides persecuting in history, will ultimately persecute again. That same power is going to demand worship again. But then what happens? It talks about another power that rises right after. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb and spake like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Now, again, I'm not going to go into all the details. If this is new to you and you want to study more about this, somebody here would be glad to get into more details. Now, what's fascinating, our pioneers, you know, when they first identified the second beast, as the United States. Very interesting. It's even before our church officially formed. In 1851, Adventists were identifying this second beast with the United States. Now, America in 1851, this country was decades and decades and decades away of being anything like the world behemoth it is now. It was decades away from being anything like it would have to be in order to fulfill its prophetic role. I mean, in 1876, we were still fighting Indians. And in 1876, Custer got creamed by Indians in the famous Battle of Little Bighorn. Okay? And yet, this is the nation that this was 20 years later after we first made that identity. Okay? Custer got creamed at Little Bighorn. There's that famous painting. This is the great American nation getting shellacked here at this point. Okay, long before America became anywhere near the military and political and economic colossus that it has become, our pioneer named it, identified it with that little horn power. Now, America arises in prophecy, but in the context of what? It's in the context of Rome, papal Rome, and the persecuting role of Rome in the last days that causes the earth, and though it's going to, well, I don't want to jump ahead. People have said to me, see, this interpretation of Rome, hundreds of years, that was Protestant staple. It was no Protestant any questioned it. Now, it's Islam or it's some future power. This is futurist nonsense. Now, people have said to me, but come on, how can Rome, you know, Rome in any way, shape, or form, how can that ever have the power in and of itself to fulfill the role depicted in Scripture? It can't in and of itself. That's where the United States comes in. Still the most powerful nation in the world. And over it says this power is going to force the world to worship the beast and its image. And anyway, I remember though, I want to go back, 1979, 1980. I met the Adventist in the health food store. In 1979, I started studying. It was about 6 months till I eventually finally joined. And I mean, you folks born and raised in the church, you have no idea how bizarre some of this stuff could appear. Now, you know, I'm part of it. I love it. But it was very strange to me. But we studied and so forth. But anyway, it was an amazing time. I studied it in the fall of 1979. American prophecy and the role of Rome. Well, I still remember like one of the weeks, the very week I believe I was started studying this. What happened? John Cover, Time Magazine. John Paul Superstar. And maybe if you remember, there's another picture, I probably should have said to get it. There's a famous picture of the Pope in the White House shaking the president's hand. Okay? I mean, for most of American history, you know, that never would have happened even 20, 30 years ago. There was a time in the 1800s Catholics and Protestants were fighting each other, literal violence in the streets of this country. Okay, and now in more recent decades, it's amazing. Catholics and Protestants, that couple of years ago, are signing all these documents claiming unity on the gospel. Protestants on the gospel with Rome. And in the end, and I'm not going to get it now, in a fascinating fulfillment of what we've been told, Rome hadn't changed a single thing that it teaches. Who were the ones going before it and groveling before it? Of course, it's been the Protestants, and it hasn't changed since then. I mean, it was powerful. I mean, the timing of all that. For me to have my first Bible study. So let's go back to that second beast, America in prophecy. Then I saw another beast come out of the earth, two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast and causes those who dwell on earth in it to worship the first beast. Remember, there's a whole issue of worship. We're told to worship the Creator. And in that context, it's worship the beast and its image. And it starts out two horns like a lamb. Well, when you think of a lamb, Scripture, you think of something positive. You think of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Okay, so it starts out very good. But even for any of us red-blooded patriotic Americans who love our country, we come into a problem, which is that with the exception of this one part of this one verse, all the other depictions of our beloved country that we love so much, all the other depictions is in a very negative role. It's America as a persecutor, as the thug, the heavies, so to speak, enforcing this false worship. Just a few snippets of the prophecy, of what it says about America. Just think for a moment the role that it puts it in. It speaks like a dragon. But right off the bat, speaking, and Scripture is speaking in the Bible times, God spoke the world into existence. Words are very powerful concepts. And Scripture is very adamant about the power of words. And causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. This is America. America then tells those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And then it, America, will cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Verse 15. And finally, it, America, causes all, both great and rich, rich and great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no man may buy or sell except one that has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. If you accept our interpretation and you believe that, then the Lamb, then the nation, this nation that pioneered the idea of religious freedom. I mean, when I used to work in the Religious Liberty Department, I read and I read and I learned so much, and I was amazed at how the foresight of our founders put aside all their faults or whatever to pioneer this amazing idea that you can believe whatever you want, you can worship whatever you want. It's not the government's business. That to us, we don't even give it a second thought anymore. But hundreds of years ago, for them to come up with it, it was brilliant. I think it was, say, even divinely preordained. Okay. Now, so here I am, 1979, and I read this stuff about American prophecy. 1979, 1980. Now, for those of us who are old enough to remember what it was like back then, those of us who maybe, or if you don't, you know your history, I remember thinking to myself, how could prophecy be fulfilled? Because there was one slight problem that I kind of thought was going to, just a little detail, and that was called the the Soviet Union. Okay? These are flags of Russia today. But remember the big old CCCP, the hammer and sickle, the red, the Soviet Union. I mean, at this time, in 1979, we were still licking our wounds after the Vietnam debacle. Vietnam fell to the communists. Next door, the Cambodia fell to the communists. There were a communist insurgency in Laos. Okay, the Sandinistas, all but Marxists, took over Nicaragua. We couldn't kick Fidel Castro out of Cuba because of the Soviets. And yet this was the nation that was going to enforce the mark of the beast upon the world. And then Fidel was sending troops to Angola. We couldn't do anything about any of this. And then in 1980, the Ruskies invaded Afghanistan. And what could we do? You know, we took the pole vaulters out of the Olympics or something. I mean, what could we do? In other words, the point was, in 79, 80, as long as the Soviet Union, our arch nemesis, was there, I thought this scenario, as I was taught, as we interpreted, I thought, it's impossible for this to be fulfilled. It just seemed that those of old enough to remember the behemoth of the Soviet Union. And then I remember, I was still a brand new believer, and this wave of doubt just washed over me. And I prayed, and I remember, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit, just brought my mind back to Daniel 2. I said, all right, Lord, here you are 500 years before Jesus. You got Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, the breakup of Rome and modern Europe. I mean, you are in control of the nations. So I'm taking a deep breath. I'm going to step out on faith and going against everything my eyes could see. Going against every bit of common sense, going against everything that could have made any sense at all, I said, all right, Lord, I'm going to just trust you and what you've taught in your word. I mean, how could it be fulfilled? I mean, was the Soviet Union just going to disappear? And look what happened. And here, now we are today, America is still by far the world's only superpower. Of course, a lot has to take place before this prophecy, as we understand it, can be fulfilled. And I have no problem admitting right now, it's hard to see how this could possibly take place. Now, we have to be careful here. And I've made this mistake, and people do it all the time when we deal with last day events. We don't know exactly how it's all going to unfold. We haven't been told. You know, the Bible paints last day events in very broad strokes. Spirit of prophecy comes in and fills in some details, but if you really read Spirit of Prophecy, there's still very broad strokes as well. And I have learned the hard way, when you go between those strokes and you start trying, you know, it was once said, it's very hard to make an accurate prediction, especially about the future. And it was, and it can be very, we just don't know. We don't want to get, well, this is going to happen and this is going to happen. You know how many, over the 40 years, how many charts I've seen with dates. Oh, the Sunday law is coming in 83 and this and that. And there's this one, I'll say it, I don't care. This guy, David Gates, is going around making predictions, and there are going to be enough silly enough avenues to send him money, no matter how many times the predictions have come and gone unfulfilled. We haven't been told the details. And then, Also, going back to 1979, 1980, we had the rise of what was called the New Christian Right. Remember the names? Jerry Falwell, Ralph Reed, Pat Robertson. Suddenly, this whole wave of conservative Christians were getting involved in politics in a big way. Look at this cover of Time, 1995. It says, the right hand of God. Meet Ralph Reed, 33. His Christian coalition is on the crusade to take over American politics, and it's working. Okay, now, very interesting from our SDA perspective back then, but this was 1995. Here we are now, 2019. I would have been utterly convinced that at that point back then they were going to do it. But we hadn't been told that. So we didn't know. Now, they have changed American politics, the evangelicals, and they are an influential force in politics. And again, I don't know how ultimately it's going to unfold. None of us do. But it's a logical guess that at some point this group or something like it is going to have a major role to play in last day events. But again, we don't know how it's going to unfold. But I have said for years, ever since I first joined the church, ever since I first learned the Adventist message and about American prophecy, I remember just thinking that something drastic is going to have to happen for this nation. I'm pointing to myself, our nation. I can do this. You know, I go overseas sometimes and I talk about, we're going to do this. And I suddenly realize I'm not talking to Americans. I'm talking to... That gets me in trouble. Every now and then I do that in the Sabbath School quarterly. And whoa! The world field does not appreciate that. Believe me, I know. But anyway, something is going to have to happen to radically change this country. I don't know what it is. All I know is in my 64 years, things have gotten really, really scary politically, culturally, in this country. I've never seen it like this before. Things are not the way they used to be. However rancorous at times the divides in American politics, with the exception of the first American Civil War, the differences I don't think have ever threatened to void the united in the United States. However, a renowned magazine, well-known, The Atlantic's been around almost as long as Adventist Review. And it warns out loud and wonders out loud if the American experiment is going to fail. And its editor warns about how dire, even possibly irreversible, the hatred has become. You know, who knows where this insanity short term is going to lead? I don't know. Long term, for prophecy to be fulfilled, drastic radical changes will have to come to this country. However these changes will come, I don't know. But many of us know the line, and Ellen White, she says, I'll quote, our country will repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government. What will cause it? I don't know. But please, something like the Second American Civil War? Woo! That certainly could do it. Again, I don't know. And then another famous quote from Ellen White. This is taking the SDA Bible commentary. when our nation in its legislative council shall enact laws to bind the conscience of men in regard to their religious privileges, enforcing Sunday observing, and bringing oppressive power to bear against those who keep the Sabbath, Seventh-day Sabbath, the law of God will, of all to all intents and purposes, be made void in our land, and national apostasy will lead to national ruin. Where is it going to lead? When and how again? I don't know. We have been told what will happen. We haven't been told how it will. Short term, though, I would say this. You know, we're Adventists. Our name points to our hope that the present world is not our home. And right now, it's just an unfortunate pit stop until, quote, as Daniel says, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it will stand forever. God's kingdom, the principles there are guaranteed forever. Not in the kingdom of the United States. Our fight is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Sure, you could argue there are some flesh and blood issues here and now to deal with, but that are important to take whichever side you're on. But do we have to hate those who take the other side? And it's in the air, I know, because I've even found myself breathing in some of this contemptuousness that's in the air. And I've had to step back and say, Lord, this is not what I'm here for. This is not what the purpose is here. In other words, I want my God's grace to transcend all of this and focus on what's important. Let's not lose our souls over about anything, especially politics. You know, we're here to preach the three angels' messages. And that does include a warning about worshiping the beast in its image. And we need to do that. But in the end, all that knowledge is meaningless if you don't know the Lord. Or as Jesus himself said, this is powerful. And this is eternal life. You know where I'm going. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing Jesus, knowing God, that is eternal life. Sure, it's great to know the truth about the Sabbath. It's great to know the truth about the state of the dead. I'm writing on, you want to read something to freak you out? Get online and Google Soul Phone Foundation. You know what I'm talking about? Have you seen it? In other words, these people are using science. It's modern spirit. Now it's science. They're developing apps and they're developing devices that they say will allow us to communicate with the dead. And it's got MDs and PhDs and all this. I've been, whoa. But if you don't know the state of the dead, you've got no... Because, you know, it's people a little too sophisticated for Ouija boards now and seances. Woo! Soul Phone Foundation. It's just... It'll freak out. So, again, the point is, it's good to know these truths. The Sabbath truth, the state of the dead, American prophecy, the nature of the second coming. These are important truths, and especially when it comes to avoiding end-time deceptions. But that is not, our salvation is not found in these truths. Salvation is found in Jesus and in His righteousness. Salvation is from Jesus, by Jesus, and through Jesus. And what He has done for us, what He's doing for us now, and what He'll do when He returns. That's the what matters is this life. For it's only in Jesus that we have the promise of eternal life. Or as one of my former pastors said, it's only through Jesus we have the hope of getting off the planet. Now, how again all this is going to play out, we just don't know. And at times it can be fun, it can to speculate, to so forth, to predict. But as long as we don't, and I've learned this the hard way, as I said, it's funny because I haven't preached a sermon on last day events in a long time. And it felt kind of funny, me working on this, because this is going to happen, and that. And my problem is I put everything in print, and it doesn't go away. So I've learned the hard way. We don't know. We could think maybe, but we can't. And please, just don't take the charts that people put up with after 1844 and all this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And please don't send these people money. Okay? But the key is just not to get too obsessed, too focused on what we don't know and lose sight of what we do. You know, it was that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came, lived the perfect life, bore in Himself the punishment for every single thing you've ever done. God, Christ bore it so none of us have to face it Himself. He faced the judgment and the condemnation that we deserve so none of us have to face it itself. That's what matters. That's what's going on. That's what the key to everything is. You know, just before the turn of the 19th into the 20th century, people were very optimistic about what the future held, was going to hold. Science and technology, they believed, were going to usher in a golden age. A golden age where, you know, there was going to get rid of war and disease and on, because it was amazing the things that the contraptions and the devices they were coming up with through science and technology. Here's a quote from Queen Victoria's chaplain. I mean, we're talking Queen Victoria was still around then. Listen to this quote. At just before the end of the 19th century, the railroad, Cunard's liners, and the electric telegraph are signs that we are, on some points at least, in harmony with the universe. That there is a mighty spirit working among us, the ordering and creating God. Men and women, more than ever before or since, felt at home on earth and in control of their destiny. The natural demons of the past have been banished by reason and electricity. And all human and the human demons of the new century were still hidden. There was hope. I could give you so many quotes at this time about what a new era we're going to face in this century. Nothing, it seemed, could stop this upward and onward hopeful path that humanity was on. They should have read Matthew 24. They would have known better. But one small thing, however, eventually cogs got stuck in the cogs. And that was called World War I, where that technology brought about devastation. I mean, they could one battle in World War I killed more people than in half the wars of the previous century. Okay. And that was followed by World War II, which was even worse. And it's funny, as we've entering into the new century, or as we entered, and we've been in it a while, how few people were prognosticating, oh, what a golden age. I don't see the optimism now. I mean, of 9/11, right at the beginning of the new millennium, new century didn't blunt any optimism, blunt any hope for a great future. I don't know what would. Indeed, some are talking about, even now, a civil war in America. That was the cover of Atlantic how to stop a civil war. Can you imagine the impact that a second civil war in America would have on the world? Whew. Anyway, my point as I close, we are fallen human beings on a fallen planet. And though we need to do all that we can to help all that we can, all the people we can, my understanding of the Bible is things are going to get only worse. And there will even be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And only after that will it be followed by the second coming of Jesus. That's the end. And I've said before, I don't know if I said it here, my certainty. You know how certain I am of the second coming? It's the first coming. Because without the second coming of Jesus, you know what? Christ wasted his time at the first coming. See my point? It's a waste of time. And unless I'm going to sit there and believe that Jesus' death was a waste of time, which I'll never believe, that's my certainty of the second coming. So in the end, our salvation and the salvation of the world is not found in politics or political movements, either on the left or the right. And we must live with the realization that this is a broken world filled with broken people and broken institutions and broken governments. And my God, gosh, I guess, my God, that's terrible. If we haven't seen just in the past few months just how broken even our great political system is, and we do great compared to others, what more evidence do we need? And it's only by faith in Jesus and by what he has done for us on the cross, we can have a hope and assurance for a better world. A hope and assurance not found in this one, but found in the one that's guaranteed us. Again, Christ's first coming is the hope and guarantee that we have of this one. That's where our hope is to be found. Heavenly Father, it is a bit of a stressful time here. In many ways, a very unpleasant time. Jesus said to us once, that when you see bad things happen, you can lift up your head because your redemption draws near. And we don't ultimately know what's going to cause, or even whenever last day events happen, how different it can be from what we expect. But that's why we need to be ready. Help us in the midst of all this to focus our lives on what really matters, on the eternal things. Because it can be so easy to be caught up in the hubbub of the world and lose our way. And I pray that none of us here will face that ultimate tragic end. And if we just keep our eyes on you, Jesus, claim your righteousness, move ahead in the assurance of salvation, and out of love for you, seek to be faithful to you. And she said, for this is the love of God, that we keep your commandments. And may out of love for you be the ultimate motivation for all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.